All right, good morning, everybody. So today we're going to be talking about a parable of Jesus. And if you've been around church for a while, you've probably heard many of the parables that Jesus has taught. but today we're going to hopefully look at this again with a fresh perspective. So before we get there, though, let's talk about Jesus' teaching in parables and why he did this. So, well, I guess I'll just read it. In Mark chapter 4, verses 33 through 34, the Bible says, "With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything." So if Jesus taught in parables, and this was his main avenue of teaching, we need to ask ourselves why. Why would he teach in parables? So, again, in the book of Mark, this is, again, chapter 4, but verse 10 says, "When he was alone, he being Jesus, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven.'" Okay, so when Jesus was talking about, like, why he taught in parables, he tells his disciples that to those who accept Jesus, like, they'll understand these parables, but those who don't won't understand them. And at first, like, that didn't seem fair when I first read it. I thought, well, shouldn't everyone be able to understand, because then they'd be saved? And that's what he says. But we have to dig a little deeper, because we see that God is giving people exactly what they've chosen. And so if they've chosen blindness, God's not going to force them to understand, because if he did, he would be taking away their free will. So that's one reason why Jesus taught in parables. Oh, I just realized I have this mic. I don't know that I need that one. Okay. So that's one reason why he taught in parables. But there's more to it than that. Jesus also taught in parables because stories stick with us. We do Bible quizzing with the teens, and I'll tell you, I think it's a whole lot easier on the years when we're studying a gospel or we're studying the book of Acts, because it's a story, it's a narrative. And when we're studying one of the books of the New Testament that is, a letter, it's just like, we still learn it, we still get it, but it's kind of easier to remember what happened in what chapter when it's a story, because it sticks with us. And so this is another important reason why we need to share our testimonies. When we share our stories with non-believers, like, about the things that God has done in our lives, it's going to stick with people. And so the last reason that Jesus taught in parables is because it causes us to think more deeply about the teaching. And so Jesus could have just said, like, "God loves you in the way that a father loves a son." He could say that, but instead he told a story about a son who made every wrong decision, a son disgracing and disowning his father, a son squandering the life that he'd been blessed with. And then, after using every ounce of money that he demanded from his dad, returning home in shame. And he tells us of a father who passionately runs to his son, which was something culturally at the time that was shameful to do. And the father doesn't even give the boy a chance to make all his profound apologies, because he's demanding that a party be thrown because his boy has come home. And so now when we hear that Jesus loves us, or that God the Father loves us as a father would a son, it means a little bit more. So that's why Jesus taught in parables. And another thing about the parables that I just find pretty interesting is that many of them are connected to nature in some way. And I think this is really cool that Jesus chose to do this, because they transcend, like, culture and times. We all know, basically how nature works. You plant a seed, things grow, such like that. And so I just think that's very cool that he taught in a way that could be understood by generations to come. And so today we're going to be discussing the parable of the sower. And to set the scene, Jesus was traveling with his disciples. And as he's traveling, he begins to make a bit of a stir, if you will. He begins to really kind of make a name. People are following him. He's going from town to town, and a large crowd is kind of following as he goes. And so this large crowd is gathered, and Jesus wants to teach to them. And so he ends up getting into a boat and going out into the water while the people are all on the shore, and he teaches them this lesson. And so this is from Luke chapter 8. It starts in verse 4, and it says this. While a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground. When it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Okay, so he describes a farmer throwing seeds into a field, and there are these 4 different types of soil. So the first one, we've got this trampled on soil. The birds are eating up the seeds. Number 2, we've got the rocky, dry soil. Number 3, we've got the thorny soil. And finally, we have the good soil without all these other issues. So we know that this is a parable. And so we know Jesus is really making an analogy here. And usually we can find the kingdom of God, God, or followers of Jesus as members or places in the parable. And it's no different here. So the farmer is representing God, and the seed is the word of God, the message of Christ. And the soil represents us and the condition in which we receive it. And so we're going to continue with the story. We pick up in verse 9. It says this. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. And he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that through those seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear it, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop." Okay, so Jesus just explained the parable, so I can just go ahead and go now. No, but we're going to just unpack it a little bit. But man, scripture, it's great. So Jesus taught that there were these 4 types of soil. And so the question we ask ourselves then is what does our soil kind of look like? And so some of us have been through, some of you might have been through some very difficult times in your life. And maybe you're finding it difficult to have faith at the moment. And if that's you, if you feel like you're that soil that's been trampled on, that the birds are coming up and picking at. Let us surround you with love as the church. If you stick with this analogy for a second, you know, let the church surround you. We'll shoo off the birds as much as we can, redirect the traffic as we can. But when you're in this place and you feel like you've been trampled on, you feel like you've been trod on and you can't get back up, you need some outside help for your soil. It's not going to grow anything without some outside help. And we say it all the time around here, but if you're not in a small group, if you're not in community with other believers, bearing one another's burdens, get in one. If you don't have anyone to lean on, to confide in, when life comes and just tramples on you. I don't know that any seed is really going to get rooted and grow. So if that's you today, let others love you in that deep pain and sorrow. The church is described as the body of Christ. And so let the church surround you and be the body of Christ to you. That means that brother or sister in Christ sitting next to you, when they wrap their arms around you, that's Jesus giving you a hug. And we might not always be able to redirect traffic or shoo away the birds, but we can go to war for one another in prayer. And so let's go to war for one another in prayer. So the next soil was the rocky and dry soil. And this was the soil of the people who heard the word, accepted it, but when times got difficult and trials came, their faith didn't hold up. So you might be sitting here thinking, my faith is really strong, and I'm good. I've matured. But we need to ask ourselves the hard questions. Have we thought deeply about what we believe and why we believe it? I've known Christians over the course of my life, ones I've considered strong Christians, who have since fallen away. And there's sort of a trend right now online for people in my generation that deconstruct their faith, and they no longer believe the things they were taught. And so in our teen Sunday school class, we've been going through this series on apologetics, which is essentially well-reasoned arguments or justification of why we believe what we believe. Because I don't want our students here at MCON to grow up and not understand why we believe that the Bible is true and not understand why we believe that Jesus actually died on a cross and rose again. And so we have to think through these questions and these doubts. And it can actually help us deepen our faith when we seek out these, you know, questions that we have and these doubts we might be feeling sometimes. And so with that, maybe you struggle to understand why God allows bad things to happen. And there's an answer for that. We've been given free will, and unfortunately, people choose wrong. And that does allow sin into the world. And with that sin, we live in a broken world, and so evil things do happen. But here's the thing. If we haven't thought through these hard questions of why we believe what we believe, then when the hard times come, we might just chalk it up to, well, God's not a real God, or he's not a good God, or God doesn't really care, or even, well, God doesn't exist, because if he did, it wouldn't be like this. And so we have to think through these things, and we have to have an answer for why we believe what we believe, because if we don't, we're going to be like this rocky soil where it doesn't mature up, it doesn't grow up, and we can't produce anything. And when hard times come, it gets withered away. So you may need to, if you have these questions about theology or things like that, you might need to ask your pastor or someone very well-studied, things like that, or ask Matt Wolf because he seems like he knows a lot. But consult the Bible, consult trusted historical interpretations, because there are plenty of times when I'm reading scripture and I think, wait, I don't understand. This doesn't make sense. So I look it up. And if you're new to the faith, then I very strongly encourage you to do some deep study, because no one is so well-versed in this room that there is not more to learn. So the next seed. This was the seed that fell on the ground, and thorns grew up with it and choked out the life of the plant. So Jesus said this was like people who hear the word, but then when life's worries, riches, and pleasure come, they end up getting, their faith gets choked out because of those things. This one honestly puts the fear of God in me, because it's so easy to get distracted in this life. It's so easy You know, we're Americans, and that means we come from a wealthy nation. And you might be sitting here with money problems thinking, I'm not wealthy. But we are vastly wealthier than a lot of the people on this planet. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we concerned with the worldly things of status and how can I get a bigger house? How can I get a nicer car? Things like that. Or are we concerned with the things about God? Because, you know, if the car is good, if it runs, if it's not causing any problem, do we really need a newer one? And maybe the answer is yes. Maybe you need something dependable. I don't know. But I'm just saying we have to ask ourselves these questions. The purchases we make, we need to think about our motives for it and the implications of the purchases we make. So if we thought about like how our goods and our clothing is made, would we only buy from companies that are treating workers ethically? Many of these companies don't treat their workers well. And so if every Christian said, I'm done buying from companies that exploit workers, how much would our world change? What kind of impact would we have on the poor? And we might not think one little purchase is going to change the world, but collectively we could as the church. And so I think about the civil rights movement of the 1960s and African Americans banding together and boycotting the buses that held up segregation laws. And they sent a clear message that if you uphold evil, you're not going to have our business. And as a result, look at the impact that they had. Our dollar is powerful. Are we worried about having, you know, a bigger, nicer house or whatever? Or are we worried about doing the most good for God that we possibly can with our home? So it's so easy to get busy and distracted, and we think, I want this, and so we buy it. But we look, when we look back, will we see that we strayed from the way of Jesus? Have we stopped tithing? Have we stopped giving generously? Have we stopped looking for ways to give generously? So the last soil was the good soil. And I'm looking around, and you guys look like beautiful soil to me, okay? And your soil looks great to me, but in reality, none of us should be thinking my soil is perfect. Plants are just growing up in abundance over here. Maybe they will, but we've all got room to grow, right? So which of these soils do you identify with today? Has the enemy come and trampled you? Do you need help up? Is your soil shallow? Have you thought about what you believe more deeply? Have you wrestled with the hard questions, thought through them so that your beliefs are on a firm foundation? Are there thorns in your soil? Has the love of money, have the distractions of this life prevented you from having any crops grow up in your life? Can the word of God grow in you, or are you giving all your time and attention and effort to the things of this world? If the band would come on up, I'm going to close out here. But if you've answered yes to any of these questions, then I have some good news for you. We live in Indiana. That's not the good news. That might be good news to some of you. That might be bad news to some of you. But we live in Indiana, and so I think, you know, maybe some of us know a little bit about farming around here. And if I'm being honest, I do not know a whole lot about farming. I tried to do a garden last year, and when I say the weeds were taller than me, I am not exaggerating. I learned the definition of going to the weeds, and I think I picked two cucumbers, and I picked them before they were ripe because I didn't know what they were doing, so it was just completely a mess. But I do know a little bit about farming, and the thing that I know is that a farmer goes out and can affect the quality of the soil. He goes out, he tests the soil, and depending on the results of that testing, he might do certain things to the soil in order to affect the soil. And so if you've identified with a soil today that isn't, you know, the good soil, farmers can affect the quality of your soil. And so we can reach out to God and he can help us. Whatever you might be struggling with today in your heart, take it to God. Is there something preventing you from growth? Don't let years go by before you address it. Deal with it now. Deal with it today. Don't wait. And here's the good news. This good soil, it's going to produce a huge crop. In Matthew chapter 13, it's the same parable, but I like the way it's recorded here. Jesus says, "But the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown." Guys, when the word of God is planted in us, the result is a huge harvest. And when that crop grows up in your life, when you have something of substance in your life that God has done, it plants the seeds, the word of God, into others. And people, this is huge because we can make an impact that goes far beyond ourselves. And so, in conclusion, how is your soil looking today? Thank you.